How many of you remember singing that song as a teenager, or a CA, or whatever we used to call them? I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's one verse that says, I was thinking about it as we were singing Such Love. My Lord and I, we got so close. My Lord and I, we got so close. My Lord and I, we got so close, He filled me with the Holy Ghost. Did you sing that verse? Yep. And that's the power. We are talking about the commands of Christ and the command. Just give me a minute here. There we go. The 48th command Jesus gave was to receive my power. And it wasn't last week, but last time we had a Sunday night, I think it was the week before. We talked about how to be endued with the power. We talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spent the whole evening on that one particular point, and that is the best way, I believe, to receive power from the Lord, to receive the baptism of fire that Jesus talked about. There are some other ways that we can receive power as well. So if you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14? 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And since this is really the second part, I didn't have a study question for tonight, but as I was sitting here, I was trying to come up with one, so maybe we'll have one after all and see if we can have a little bit of discussion here. But 2 Chronicles chapter 14, let me read just part of that verse before the discussion, and then we will finish it up later on. Asa cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. 2 Chronicles 14:11. King Asa said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. If you just take that much, it's kind of interesting that we're talking about how to have power, and Asa says the Lord can help those who have no power. Now, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I guess this is where I will try to take the question from you. You probably know this verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive what? Power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. But you shall receive power. Okay, how do we reconcile those two statements? It's nothing for the Lord to help, whether with many or with them that have no power, and yet the Lord says we should have power. What is it? Does the Lord like to help those with no power, or does He help those who have the power? Yes. Yes, as in both statements are right. Everybody's in agreement with that? Well, that's just because the Bible says so, right? Why is that true? Why is it true? What is it? What do you think it means there in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, 11? It's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. What does he mean? Okay. That's right. Very good. Anyone else? A thought there? It was an awesome array of military might. There was an army of 580,000 mighty men of valor, all skillful in warfare. However, the enemy that came against them had had a million men and 300 chariots. That's all. Just a million men, 300 chariots. King Asa could have simply asked God to give him some additional resources. Isn't that what we do sometimes? Lord, we're just short on resources. Give us some more resources. Give us some more programs, some more ideas, and, you know, just kind of even out the odds a little bit. Instead, there were two things I think that brought him the victory. First, he cried out to the Lord, acknowledging that all his military might was of no significance if God's power was not there. Compared to God's power, his military was insignificant. He said, "It's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." The second thing that Asa did was to acknowledge that the battle, and I think this is important, the battle was not between himself and God, between himself and the enemy, rather. It was between the enemy and God. Do we realize that in our battles? We think the battle is between us and our enemy. That's not what Asa says. He said, no, the battle is not with you against your enemy. The battle is your enemy against God. Now, what kind of power does your enemy have compared to God? Our enemy might have more power than us. But when you match his power up against the power of God, well, then he definitely lacks. So he said, "Help us, O Lord our God," verse 11, the rest of that verse, "for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." And the results were spectacular as God's power was unleashed. And so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa. Asa and the people that were with him pursued them. The Ethiopians were overthrown. They could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. Now, does this story sound like any other story that you might think of in the Bible? Was there another story where somebody went out and was no match for someone else? And he said, "The battle is the Lord's." Who was that? David, right. Reminds us a lot of David. David went out to do battle against the giant Goliath. And David was no match for Goliath. But David realized the battle wasn't between him and Goliath. It wasn't him and the enemy. The battle was between Goliath and God. And he said, "Who are you that defies the armies of the living God?" Now, David still had to go out and do his part, right? So we're not just saying that we should just sit back and let God do everything. We have a part to play, and we need to be faithful in that. But God will see to it that victory is done. Now, we all face impossible foes in our lives. And sometimes we seek to minister to others, and the problems are bigger than us. I'm sure Brian realizes that in counseling. You know, sometimes the problems are bigger than us. Some challenges are physical, some are spiritual. And too often we think that we have to overcome them. We have to do something. We have to be the ones to overcome them. But the path to victory is to acknowledge our weakness and God's strength. I am weak, but he is strong. He is able to take my weaknesses and turn them into his strength. And then all glory becomes God's as we rejoice because it's his victory and it is his power that has gotten the victory. So we can win all of our battles. We can win our battles even when we're weak. Even if it seems we have no power, we can still win our battles because the battle is not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Do you believe that? The battle belongs to the Lord. So stop trying so hard and let God show his power in you and through you. Don't try to think, oh, we've got to even up the odds here. Because do you know that you plus God always equals a majority? If it's just the two of you, you are in a majority against unnumbered foes. The second thing that we can do, or actually the third thing to keep this command, is to increase power through testing. Increase power through testing. After Jesus was baptized by John, he was led into the wilderness for testing. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He's led into the wilderness for testing. Jesus stood against Satan's temptations by quoting the Word of God to him, saying, "It is written." Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Let me read beginning with verse 1. And I'm going to read on through verse 14. I know it's familiar to you, but just listen fresh tonight. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Other places say he was driven there. He's compelled to go into the wilderness. "And then being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. But when they were ended, he afterward hungered." I would be starved. I probably wouldn't be alive. I miss a meal, my stomach starts growling. "The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread." The temptation there really is, if you're the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, then prove it. So the temptation for Jesus would have been to turn these stones into bread to prove he was the Son of God, but he didn't need to prove it that way. "Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He is the prince of this world. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Which is true. But he had taken that verse out of those passages out of context. Jesus sets him straight, answering, said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He found the balancing verse to balance that temptation. But verse 13 says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation," when he had ended it all, when he had finally left him alone, "he departed from him for a season." Not forever, but for a season, for a time. Now, verse 14 is key. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." Jesus returned in power. The sequence of filling, testing, and being filled with power, receiving an increase of power of the Spirit, is evident throughout the New Testament. And I want you to know they can take place in your life, my life as well. This was not something for Jesus. I love what Otto Koning said one time. I heard him speak. He said, "God doesn't waste good problems." And I think that is true, because we grow. We learn from our problems, right? We grow through times of trials and testings, and they're for a purpose. They're for a reason. God wants us to learn from them. And the more we go through these, and the more we can stand up to Satan, and be victorious through the temptations and the trials of our life, the more power we gain over Satan and the more power we have to live the Christian life. But what is the tendency of human nature? Do we like trials? Does anybody like trials? I don't think so. Not human nature doesn't say, I like trials. We try to avoid them, right? We wish that they would go away. We question, why are these happening to us? But if we face these tests by faith, relying upon the grace of God, He will strengthen us through them and then empower us after them. We will experience a greater measure of power in our lives. So we have to begin to look at things that happen. We have to begin to look at them from God's perspective and see that God has not allowed these things to come into our life to destroy us, but they are actually opportunities for Him to empower us to live greater lives. James revealed his understanding of this perspective when he wrote in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or various temptations." Count it all joy when it happens. Why? Because of what we know comes out of it. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And Paul talked about how we go through trials and testings and we get patience, and then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's not strange when a Christian is tried. It's not a strange thing to have temptations, because Paul tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Everyone who's godly. It's a part of the Christian life. So what types of tests can we expect God to lead us through in order to experience more of His power? Well, God's testing includes fiery trials. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." What does fire do? Consumes. What else? Takes the dross out, right. So it consumes the stuff that's unwanted and unneeded, the dross in our lives, and leaves us with the gold, the pureness of a strong faith. Infirmities. These are physical weaknesses that God allows so that we will trust in Him and His grace. Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We can expect the trial of reproaches. 1 Peter 4:14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." What do you think a reproach is? What is a reproach? It's to be ridiculed. It's to be reviled. It's a response that someone would have to our commitment to Christ. I'm sure that every one of you has faced that at some time. And then tribulations. John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So these tests, these trials, these temptations come into our life so that God can empower us. Begin to look at them in that way, and not just some accidental thing that has happened, but God is allowing those things to take place so that you can gain more power. And then pass tests while you tarry, while you wait. He hurried down the concourse to catch an important connecting flight. As he arrived at the gate, he noticed that the door was closed and the airplane was just pulling away. Looking at his watch, he stepped to the counter and said, "I don't understand. The airplane is leaving 8 minutes early. I really needed to be on that flight. The representative replied, "Yes, unfortunately the airplane left early, and I am sorry, but we cannot call it back." After making arrangements to be included on the next flight, the pastor sat down to wait. A while later, the representative, who had been watching him closely, came over and asked, "Why are you so pleasant? I expected that you would get angry after what happened." The pastor explained, "I belong to God. He controls all things. If he wanted me on that airplane, he would have kept it here until it was originally scheduled to depart. I know that since he didn't allow me to catch that flight, he must have something better for me, and for that I am grateful." Did that pastor pass the test? He did, didn't he? He passed the test, an important test of God's power. We have to respond properly to tribulations and trials because we don't know who's watching us. People are watching us to see how we're going to react to things that would cause them to react. But if we can take these things patiently, then we are becoming mature. We're growing in the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I try not to get too upset. You know, one of the things that bother me the most, and I really am working on this, is when I leave home, and almost anywhere I go, I have to pass the railroad tracks. And undoubtedly, you know, when I'm in a hurry, here comes what? The train. And I kick myself sometimes and say, I should have looked to see if a train was coming before I took off. Because I could have went the other way around or something. And then I have to remind myself that this is a test. And what is God trying to teach me? If nothing else, he's trying to teach me patience. I need to learn patience. Have you ever prayed for patience? I found out that I didn't need to pray for it. If God knows I need it, he'll do something to give it, to try to get me to get it anyway. But are we passing the test that God gives us to be thankful for what happens? You know, now I've learned that, and I'm glad the train is there, because what happens, you know, there's so many accidents up on that intersection of 12 and 128, and maybe God has just stopped me because he knows that there's going to be a car going through there or running the stoplight or stop sign or something. There could be a potential for an accident. And so I just believe that God's delays are in his hand. My delays are in God's hand. But there are at least four good reasons why we should give thanks for whatever God allows in our life. First of all, God is in control of everything that happens. Nothing happens without his awareness and permission. You know that not even the falling to the ground of one sparrow goes by without God noticing. So we can be assured that God is fully aware of everything that is happening. You think, nobody knows. No, yeah, there is somebody that knows. God knows. He's fully aware of what is happening. Secondly, if we love the Lord and are committed to doing his will, then we can be confident that whatever happens will ultimately be for our good. That's Romans 8:28. Third, one of the highest purposes for which God allows difficulties in our lives is to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we learn to respond properly to the situations that we face, we are really responding like Christ. We are becoming Christ-like. We are developing his characteristics of self-control, wisdom, humility, patience or long-suffering, compassion, discernment. All of these things, we are learning to be like Christ. You know, that is God's highest goal for you. That is what he wants more than anything else. He wants you to become like Jesus. He has predetermined that that would happen. And fourth, God wants to teach us his ways, which are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we are really surrendering God to God's way, and to the scripture that promises, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." So instead of getting frustrated by the train, I should be accepting of his way, which is really teaching me meekness. And then meekness in return gives me guidance and also teaches me God's way. When we rejoice in tribulation, we gain experience, patience, patience, experience, hope, and love, which comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. The pastor, getting back to him at the airport, thanked God for allowing him to miss his airplane because he knew that it was the right thing to do, was to thank God in every situation and all things, and he did. However, later, he had more reasons to be thankful when he learned that the airplane in which he was to go on had tragically crashed. We are in God's hands. And if we want to experience more of the power of His Holy Spirit, we have to exercise self-control and be grateful for whatever He allows to happen in our lives. And then do not grieve your power source. Do not grieve your power source. There was no future for him as a Christian in his native land. He desperately wanted freedom from the oppressive communist regime, but was not sure what he should do about it. As he sought the Lord for direction, God made it clear that he was to leave. In the days that followed, he made an unusual acquaintance with a former border guard who offered to lead this Christian to freedom. They met together and made plans for the escape. On the appointed night, they started out. The former guard told him, "You must follow me closely, or this will not work." The Christian agreed, and they began what turned out to be a harrowing experience. But when it was all over, he was free. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that we have to follow. And you know what? We have to follow him closely. Peter got into trouble when he followed from afar off. We need to follow the Holy Spirit closely and do exactly as he says. Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to the disciples after he departed. He came. He came with the sound of the rushing mighty wind. He came with the cloven tongues of fire. But it's important for us, I think, to realize that the Holy Spirit is not simply a power. He is a person as well. He is the third member of the Trinity. And so we are instructed to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, then we quench his power in our lives. And that's why Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, don't quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. On the other hand, if we walk in the power of God's Spirit and follow his instructions, he'll lead us from bondage and from the destruction of sin. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, Galatians 5:16 and 18. What kind of things grieve the Holy Spirit? What kind of things grieve him? Okay, when we know his will and don't do it, very good. What other things grieve the Holy Spirit? What's that, Dorothy? Complaining? Complaining, yes. Some things just stick, don't they? Anyone else? What can grieve? What can quench the Holy Spirit? Dove? Sin, yes. Have to deal with sin, don't we? We'll definitely quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the last thing is to get fresh power every day. We need a fresh touch from God every single day. A famous mountain climber who was praised for conquering Mount Everest once made this somber declaration. He said, "In mountain climbing, there are no conquerors, only survivors." Only survivors. He went on to say, "One of the primary necessities for surviving the treacherous and grueling ordeal of climbing up and down a mountain is having a proper supply of food and oxygen." Christian needs a daily supply of spiritual food. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We need to have a relationship with Him on a daily basis. We have to nurture that relationship on a daily basis. We need the daily power of the Holy Spirit to survive. Again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Any thoughts? Comments? We do. Let me leave you with a verse here, a couple of verses from Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Jesus said, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" You need food on a daily basis? I think we should ask for a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. The command to be filled with the Spirit should be sought for us day by day. Anyone else? Okay, well, before we dismiss, I've been asked to pray for Josiah tonight. He was carrying something, I guess, and he had a sneeze, and he sneezed and he felt something pop in his chest, and he's in a lot of pain. So we could pray for him. And then let's remember to pray for Peniel. They are facing, I don't want to say a whole lot, we'll let Brother Ken say what he... It might not turn out to be much of anything, but they are facing some, potentially, some very serious problems. And So let's pray for them tonight. And then Bev Thatcher, she has pneumonia. Pray for her. And let's see. Any other prayer requests? Would somebody like to lead us in prayer? Actually, one, two, three, many that would like to can do it. Joan, you will? Okay. And then if anybody wants to after Joan, please just feel free. All right? Amen. Well, you're dismissed. Oh, wait, one other thing. I forgot. Gretchen, you know Gretchen? And her husband, Sarge. Sarge had a daughter who just passed away, and the funeral is Tuesday, I believe. She's 41 years old, died of heart failure. And so they're on their way to Iowa. So pray for them. And pray for Sarge, who is not really serving the Lord, so maybe God can speak to him through this. Yeah, it is. Nancy's. Yeah. Bob and Nancy were there. She's from Branson. And Bob and Nancy were there last week. And they just got back, and then now he passed away. He's had cancer for quite a while, been battling it. Yeah. I haven't heard anything about funeral details or anything, but. Well, you're dismissed. God bless.